We will be in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. Mark 10, 13 to 16. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that through your sacrifice on the cross and your rising again, that we are born into newness of life and we will be rose in the end to be with you forever. And we thank you that we can be with you forever simply by having faith like a child, simply by accepting the gift that you give us. And we ask that you open our hearts to that reality and you convict us of that reality, and we walk out of here today being edified and encouraged like we've never have been before. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the parable of the soils, Jesus tells the story of a sower who is casting seed over the ground. And he talks about four different soils. There's four different soils. There's the one that doesn't take root at all. There's the one that the thorns kill. There's the one that the birds take away. But there's one good soil. There's one good soil. And Jesus teaches that those who reject the gospel do so because of their hearts. There's nothing wrong with the gospel. There's something wrong with men's hearts. And here Jesus teaches what kind of heart one must have to receive the gospel. What type of heart does receive the kingdom of God? And we see the main point here in verse 15, where Jesus says, "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And this is a short passage, but there's a lot there. Now, parents were bringing children, and Luke adds in Luke 18, he adds that they were babies, that they were infants. Parents were bringing their children, their infants, to Jesus, for Jesus to lay his hands on them and pray and bless them. And this was a normal thing for a rabbi. And we see this in the Old Testament, fathers laying their hands on their sons and giving them the blessing. We know, Esau lost out on his for a bowl of soup, and it was given to his brother. So we see that in the Old Testament. And in the Judaism of the time, they taught that people earned their salvation through good works by following the law and following the teachings of the Pharisees. And it was tradition for a father or a rabbi to lay hands on a child and pray for them. And this type of prayer is a salvific prayer. And they're praying for this young child to do good. It's a prayer for God to steer the child in the right way, for them to be a good Jew in accordance with the law and knowing the law and marriage and in all ways of life that in the Jewish culture and the Jewish religion. And these parents had heard about Jesus' work, and maybe some of them have seen it, because we've seen this far leading up into Mark that there are just crowds, huge crowds of people crushing down on him everywhere he goes. Every time he pops into the city, bam, the whole city's there. Even when he goes out to the country to be alone, bam, people follow him there. They follow him all the way out into the wilderness so far they don't have nothing to eat. And the parents then, they know about Jesus and they're bringing their little babies to Jesus for a blessing. Now the disciples rebuke the parents immediately. Mark's very fast. He doesn't use the word immediately here, but I'm using it. They rebuke them immediately. And the Greek word means to reprimand, to censure, or to punish. So they didn't do it nicely, like, "Hey, you guys, we're closed. We're too busy. Why don't you try the next Jesus?" They rebuked them. They said, "Get out of here. Jesus is busy." And according to the Jewish belief, children were kind of a nuisance. Not you, Crystal. But according to the beliefs back then, the children were kind of a nuisance. And they were a nuisance because, well, they had no rights. They had no real ability to produce or do anything well. And according to the religion that everyone believed here, you know, they didn't really know the difference between good and evil. They had no real moral ability to determine what's right and wrong. Also, they weren't able to do good works. And so they weren't really included into the religious activity or the religious practices of the Jews because they couldn't uphold the law. They couldn't live up to the law. They couldn't do good works. And so until they reached some type of age of being able to work and some type of accountability, they weren't really considered a priority in religious life. And I think there's a remnant of this probably in a bar mitzvah. They reach the age of 12, they recite the Torah, they become a man. And that's still in Judaism today. So in the New Living Translation, I think the New Living Translation that gets this right, it says, or it captures that the disciples rebuked the parents for bothering Jesus. And that's the intent of what they're doing, the disciples. And when Jesus saw what was happening, Jesus became angry. He became indignant. The King James says that he became much displeased. And the Greek word is to grieve much, to be indignant, be greatly displeased, feeling or showing anger or annoyance at what is perceived as unfair treatment. That's his response. That's his reaction to this. He's very firm here. This response from Jesus is very firm. And this should be setting off alarms in our mind. You know, every time there's a mountain, we've learned, hey, pay attention. The geography matters here. It represents something. And here Jesus gets mad. How many times do we see Jesus getting mad in the scripture? Pay attention. The disciples just did something. Jesus is indignant. So Jesus responds by commanding the disciples to let the children come to him. And Luke adds that he also calls the parents. So presumably the parents have been told, hey, get out of here. You're bothering Jesus. They start to leave and Jesus says, no, you let them come to me. And he calls the parents, hey, y'all come back. So he's calling back to these families. And why did he correct the disciples and call the parents and the children back? Why did he do that? It's because to such belongs the kingdom of God. What? Imagine the Jews that are surrounding him, the disciples. These children, to the children, to these people belong the kingdom of God. These people who don't even know right and wrong. These people who are babies, they're reliant on everybody else. They don't know the law. They can't live up to it. They haven't reached the age of accountability. They're outside of our religious life. They're with their mothers. While us men are in the Torah, we're reading, we're leading religious life, we're working, and the babies and the children over here. And you're telling me these little babies belong to the kingdom belongs to them? Wow. The children who were considered not very important, who weren't considered to be able to partake in religion, belong to the kingdom. That's shocking. And Jesus takes them in his arms and blesses them, laying hands on them. And he blesses each one. It doesn't say how many there were. It doesn't say that he blessed them all at once. That would be impossible. I don't know how many kids there are, but to think that you could, I mean, Jesus is God, I know that, but in Jesus, in his human body, he couldn't touch a dozen kids at once. It's not as if he came up around these kids and grabbed them all up in a big bundle. He blessed and touched each kid. These parents are coming up. Bless my son, bless my daughter. And he's great, taking each one and he's enfolding them in his arms He's blessing them. He's touching them. He's praying for them one at a time in the middle of teaching. That's a deliberate, individual, personal God. And I want to, there's something important we should learn here. Now, Jesus has special care and love for children. He has special care and love for children. And John MacArthur wrote a book entitled Saved in the Arms of God, where he demonstrates that babies are under the special care of God. The divine care of the King. The special divine care of the King. Now, many in Christian history, maybe many today, believe in the heresy that children are morally neutral. They're morally neutral. They have no problem. They have no sin problem. They're kind of like a blank slate. That children don't have to sin, but they eventually do. And that's part of Pelagianism. It's a heresy denounced by Christianity long, long time ago. But Scripture is clear that babies are not morally neutral. Babies, no matter how beautiful and innocent they are in their little bundles, just crying out and like grabbing your finger and stuff, within that baby is Adam's original sin, the full corruption of man, the full effects of the fall, and in just a few years, you're going to see it. Maybe not, maybe months. You'll see it come out. Look, side story, I've straight up seen my 2-year-old or so nephew with my 1-year-old niece. This is back when they were younger. And my nephew's older and he's bigger, and my niece is a small baby. She wasn't walking that well, and he had a toy, and she kind of came up like, oh, and like kind of touched it and grabbed it, and he looked left and right and pushed her on the ground. Innocent. They're premeditated assault is what it was. And we think that children are innocent, little, pure babies that just... If that was true, why does the Bible teach us to not spare the rod on the kids and bring them up right in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? But Jesus has special love. God has special love and care for young babies, for young children. In Psalm 51:5, it says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Psalm 58:3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies." Isaiah 48:8, "For I knew that you would surely deal treacherously, and that from before birth you were called a rebel." And we know from Romans 3 that there's no one righteous, not one. That includes a baby. Babies aren't righteous either. And like us, babies are morally corrupt sinners from conception. And we know this because the wages of sin is death, and babies die. It's unfortunate. It's a tragedy. Just any death is a tragedy. But they die, and that's the wages of sin. It's death. And if they had no sin, if they had no sin nature, they would live forever, just like each and every one of us would live forever, but we don't. Unless you're born again in Jesus Christ, and then he'll raise you from the dead for all eternity. When children reach the age to make choices, they make bad ones, they make sinful ones, and we see this in the cereal aisle of many grocery stores when they really want the Fruity Pebbles. And mom says no. And I've heard a man in this congregation one time tell a story that he thought that he'd like to walk up to a woman and pay her $10 to spank her kid for the way that the kid was acting in the store. But it's true. Kids, they throw tantrums. They express sinfulness in much less impactful ways than an adult does, but it's there. We're not sinless. Babies aren't held in God's special grace because they're innocent, because they're pure, because they're sweet. They're held by God because God is merciful and just, and they haven't reached an age of accountability. And the age of accountability is different for each person. I'm not going to say, hey, it's 8. No, it's not, because they're... I don't know when it is. God knows when it is for each person. And in his book, John MacArthur points out this grace from God, that children are held by God at a very young age. He says, well, he makes the case from a few verses. In Deuteronomy 1:39, "As for your little ones, who you said would become a prey, and your children, who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in there, and to them I will give it, and they shall possess it. Now this is when the adult Israelites had disobeyed God, and God would not allow a whole generation of those people to go into the promised land. But he says, because your children don't know any better, and they haven't rebelled against me like you have, they will go in, but not you. Because they have no knowledge of good or evil yet. Because of that, they're in a unique, protected category under God's grace. In Jeremiah 19:4, because the people have forsaken me and have profaned this place by making offerings in it to other gods whom neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known, and because they have filled this place with the blood of innocents. Here the people were sacrificing their children, and God calls the children innocents. And God also calls the sacrificed pagan babies in Ezekiel 16 his children. See, back then, they sacrificed their children to a god, a fake god, for prosperity. We still do that today in Planned Parenthood. But they were doing that. They were sacrificing their children, and God calls those children his. And he says that because you sacrificed innocence, they're innocent in a way we aren't as adults, and they're his children, even though some of them were pagans outside of the covenant community. And then Jonah chapter 4 is a beautiful chapter, and I was only going to read one verse, but I do want to read the whole chapter here. And this is after Jonah went, and he actually was faithful after God corrected him and brought him out of the ship in the belly of the fish, and he told to go to preach to Nineveh, preach to them repentance, and he did that, and then this is his response. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. And he goes on and he basically says, let me die. It's better for me to die than see all these pagan, evil Ninevites be saved by you. And he goes outside the city and he sits and he's just pitiful. He hated the Ninevites. And God saved the whole city because Jonah preached to them repentance and they responded. And then while he's out there wishing that he would die because God did this, because as he just said, he's merciful, he's steadfast love, he's slow to anger, he does good. And Jonah knew that about him. God makes a little tree grow over him and provides him some shade, and he really likes that. And then God sends a worm and destroys that tree, and he's mad again. And God says, you're angry over that tree, which you did nothing to produce, for being dead. And Jonah says, yes. And God says, why should I not care for the whole city of Nineveh? And he says in Jonah 4:11, And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left hand? God says, you pity this tree more than a whole city of people. You care more about a tree being dead than you care about all those people being saved or their possible death. And he says, there's 120,000 people. We don't know who. Maybe it's young children or babies. Nonetheless, God says there's 120,000 people in that city that don't know their right from the left. Should I just destroy them? No. Somehow to God, it's not right. And he has, before he does any judgment on Nineveh, he has Jonah go preach to them repentance. And they repented and he didn't destroy them. He didn't destroy them because of their lack of moral knowledge. And then 2 Samuel 12, David's son dies. And he stops mourning, saying he will go to his son. He said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him. And he will not come to me. He will not return to me. See, God has a special place in his heart for babies, a special place in his heart for very young children. And Christ simply says here that the kingdom of God belongs to them. Not if they've undergone infant baptism into the covenant community, as the Presbyterian brothers and sisters that we have believe. Not if they've been infant baptized like in the Roman Catholic Church to literally take away their original sin. They simply belong to the kingdom. Children, babies. God is merciful and God is just. Now, Jesus has a strong rebuke against those who attempt to stop children from coming to him. May we never be like the disciples here, stopping children from coming to Christ. And you might think, well, if Jesus was here in the parking lot, obviously I'd take my kid out to him. But Jesus is available every single day wherever you are, and we stop people from coming to Christ all of the time. Some parents teach their children there is no God. They take them to gay pride parades and drag queen story hours at libraries and things like that. On the seemingly less extreme side, some parents stop their children from coming to Jesus by not living out the gospel in the marriage in the home. In Ephesians 5, we went over a whole five different sermons on marriage. And Ephesians 5, 22-33 shows marriage is a picture of the gospel and how husbands and wives are to love one another self-sacrificially. And when we don't do that in the home in front of our children, we're stopping them from coming to Jesus because we're literally distorting the gospel right in front of their face. And some of us stop children going to Jesus through passivity. Others refuse to discipline their children as Scripture prescribes, setting them down the wrong path, maybe ignoring them, trying to be the cool dad or the cool mom or something. Do not stop your children from coming to the Lord in any way. I'll be a father in a much more real way soon, and I hope that I'm preaching to myself right now. Never let your children, never stop them from coming to Christ, either by passivity or your distortion of the gospel or just by teaching them that God's not real, any of that. God views that with severity. Jesus gets angry, indignant at them in this passage for doing so. So the kingdom belongs to children. So what? Verse 15 says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." This is another strong statement. Jesus uses two adverbs here, "ume." I don't think we have this really in English. Be like saying very, very much no. He says, "Ume, no, not. Refuse to come like a child and you will absolutely never enter the kingdom. Absolutely never, unless you come like a child." So how do we enter the kingdom? What does entering the kingdom like a child look like here? Well, first, we must recognize the kingdom is received. Notice that Jesus says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, eternal life, salvation, it's received as a gift from God. And this is something even us Protestant, evangelical, Southern Baptist Christians have a hard time understanding still in our practical lives. All you do is accept it. You accept his free gift of the kingdom. Most, if not all other religions or faiths include works to earn salvation. Even most non-religious people still believe that we ought to be good people in some regard, and that in some way sets us up for whatever afterlife there may or may not be. Everybody, even people who reject God, think that, you know, deep down inside, everyone thinks there's an afterlife. I don't believe in atheists because the Bible doesn't say atheists exist. Romans 1, everyone knows that God exists and they are without excuse for the rejection of God. So everyone, even self-proclaimed atheists, know in the back of their mind somewhere, something's happening when I die. And everyone's got some standard to live by in order for them to get to the good side of that. But all you can do is receive it. Salvation must be received, Ephesians 2, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. Why? So you don't boast about it. So that you don't get to stand in front of Southern Baptist or Monterey Baptist Church with your little patch that you earned for how many people's houses you went to and shared the gospel with. So you don't get to put a little patch over here in your chest that says, I did more baptisms than everybody else. I prayed more than everybody else. That's not of the kingdom. Salvation, the kingdom, is a gift. Not only must it be received, but it must be received like a child receives it. Think about a child. Think about a baby. How do they receive anything? Do they feed themselves? Do they wipe themselves? Do they take themselves to the doctor? Do they go to the grocery store? Christ says, to such belongs the kingdom. The kingdom belongs to babies and those people like them. Those who are considered insignificant, those who are considered lowly, those who become like children, who model vulnerability, trust, dependence, and openness to the gospel, those who will come simply and with open hands. Anybody can do that. You come like a child with open hands. We come like babies with nothing to offer. Nothing to offer. This is a strong compliment to the thief on the cross. Everybody in here should know the thief on the cross. He could do nothing. And he did nothing. But that day he was with Christ in paradise. And like the thief on the cross, babies are helpless. Their lives are in the hands of others. They're powerless. They have no worldly standing. They got no car. They got no job. They got no 401k. They're not leading ministries. They're not tithing. Children are a picture of weakness. They're a picture of the very least of us. It's beautiful. By their display, by the display that a child gives of trust and absolute dependence on another, children point the way to the entrance of the kingdom of God. That's simple. I received some wise counsel this week about keeping a question in mind as we read and ponder scriptures. So what? When you're reading the Bible, when you're reading this passage, when you're hearing me talk about it, so what? Why does it matter? What's Jesus' lesson? Why does any of this matter to my life? Well, adults considering faith in Christ come with baggage. Even young people, even teenagers considering faith in Christ come with baggage. We have experiences, we have pain, we have prejudices. We have a mind filled with fine-sounding arguments and philosophies that don't make sense and can't save us. We aren't as innocent, we aren't as unassuming or open as children, and we don't allow ourselves to be vulnerable. And we don't allow ourselves to be perceived as weak or incompetent because we're strong, independent Americans. We're adults. We pick ourselves up by our bootstraps. We have a hard time understanding and truly accepting from the heart to simply receive like a child the gospel. That's why this passage is important. These disciples understood that you got to be somebody. You got to be wise in the law. You got to do the good works. You got to go to Torah school. You got to tithe. You got to serve. And then next week we'll see the stark contrast, which is the rich young ruler. Don't miss out on this comparison. The little babies versus the rich young ruler are set side by side to show us something. You come like a baby, not like the rich young ruler who thinks that he observed all the law since he was a child. He hadn't. He thought he had. And here's the point. Jesus requires from us a change in attitude. He requires from us a change in attitude. Adult self-sufficiency must give way to a need for the sovereign God. We must humble ourselves, be rid of defensiveness, toss skeptical toughness out the window. You're not tough. I'm not tough. We don't have it all together. We're babies. We're babies in the eyes of Christ, and all we can do is reach out our hand and pick up his finger and beg him, give me the kingdom. We have to have an attitude change, and if we don't have an attitude change where we become like a child, we will absolutely not, enter the kingdom. Do you respond in anger to nearly everything? It's because of pride or fear. Humble yourself. Do you think belief in Christ is superstitious, anti-scientific, and not the right thing to believe to keep up with the times, to be looked on as cool or relevant in society? Humble yourself, like a child, to receive the kingdom. Do you perceive yourself as living up to a good enough moral standard? You aren't, and you can't. Humble yourself. Be like a child. Are you too timid or too anxious to declare Christ before men in a church, in an invitation? Humble yourself. You're not that important. You're not that important to a group of people and what we think about you or anything like that. Christ will give you the kingdom like a child. You think that when a baby reaches out to its mom like, hey, I'm hungry, it thinks first, I wonder what all these other people think if I do that. No, it doesn't. The baby is a morally more innocent than us. It's needy. It doesn't understand everything. It just wants life. And it reaches out and it begs for it. It asks for it simply, innocently. And God says, that's who gets the kingdom. That's the type of person. Be like the needy child. Reach out to him knowing your need. And why would you not want to? We saw all these passages. Look at the Lord. Look at his mercy. The Lord protects babies and blesses babies because of his justice and mercy. The Lord pulls back his hand of judgment on a whole city sinning against him because there are people there that don't know their right hand from their left. And he calls out to repentance to them to see what they'll do before he kills them, which he has a right to do. He's gracious. He's full of mercy. He protects babies. The God who offers forgiveness and eternal life for free. What a God. Amen. Why would you not want that? It's because of the hardness of your heart, because of pride. Be like a child. You can humble yourself like a child today and accept the free gift of love, of salvation, of eternal life. Though you're a sinner, Christ will enfold you in his arms like a baby, like a child, like his child, and keep you forever, forgiving you of your sins against him. He calls out to the world, and his sheep hear his voice, and his sheep will come to him. And I urge you, do not delay. Amen. I'm going to ask our worship team to come up. And if the Holy Spirit has impressed anything onto your heart, I invite you to come up front to the service for prayer, to accept Christ, to become a member with the saints here at Monterey. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that the gospel is so simple. Your work on the cross was not easy. It was not simple. You sweat blood in begging your Father to take it away from you. But because you did it, salvation is simple for us. And we can toss all superstition, toss all hard-heartedness out the window, toss all status and ideas of works and being worthy out the window and accept you like a child, because you will take us in and you demonstrate for us in your word that that is what is required to receive the kingdom. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.